commencing to read at the first verse and reading through the 12th verse. Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12. And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice, and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets, which were before you. Blessed be the Lord for this revelation of himself, and to his name be everlasting praise. Amen.
Let us turn again to the 5th chapter of Matthew. And our purpose this morning is primarily that of introducing the Beatitudes, covering verses 1 through to 12. As I shall mention a little later, having prayed and pondered these words again and again throughout the past months, I feel that we should take each one of these Beatitudes singly, delving into its deeper meaning and applying the great principles to our hearts. I just can't feel it's right to slip over them in one message. However, we shall take them generally this morning, and therefore I want you to keep in mind the entire reading that was brought to us a little earlier in the service. We're entitling this section of our series of studies, Keys to the Kingdom, The Key to a Life of Blessedness. The Key to a Life of Blessedness. Now look at them just for a moment in general aspect. Before we do embark upon this detailed study of the Beatitudes, as I've mentioned, I think it's both important and instructive that we should just take a long vision of them, survey them in broad prospect. And I'll see, as you have seen doubtless, straight away, that what strikes you as you read through those 12 verses, that there is a similarity of construction all the way through. The entire Beatitudes are precisely the same in form. Moreover, scholars tell us that they're not simple statements, as we should suppose, reading them in our authorized version, but rather exclamations, every one of them, an exclamation. You see, there is no verb here in the original. So each beatitude should read as follows. Oh, the blessedness of the poor in spirit. Oh, the blessedness of them that mourn, and so on. An exclamation rather than just a simple statement. Thus the Beatitude should be regarded as expressions not of pious hopes for a life hereafter, though I do believe there is a future fulfillment of the whole Sermon on the Mount, but rather today of what we're going to call glorious exclamations and declarations of what may be experienced in your life and my life right here and now. Somebody asked me only this week whether or not I took the dispensational view of the Sermon on the Mount. I believe our dispensationalist friends have many things to contribute, and I do not exclude their contribution to the message of the Sermon on the Mount. But I'm not going to have them or anybody else rob me of the essential message of this great sermon to the hour in which we live and its relevance to practical life right down here now. In a word, the Beatitudes are both a description and a prescription of the life of blessedness. Now, with those two words in mind, description and prescription, Let's look at two lines of thought this morning in the broad outlook on this great passage, Matthew 5, 1 to 12. To develop this a little further then, let us consider the life of blessedness as described for the believer. The life of blessedness as described for the believer. All the blessedness, eight times over, all the blessedness, says the Master. And a careful study of that word blessedness in this particular context brings us right up against something which I feel sums up the description. Here we have, first of all, a life of commitment to God, and secondly, a life of contentment in God. This then is the blessedness for you and for me. A life, first of all, of commitment to God, and then a life of contentment in God. In other words, a life of blessedness is, first of all, a commitment to the God of domination, a God of sovereignty, a God of authority. Look at the first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is the realm and sphere in which God rules as undisputed sovereign. To be subject within that kingdom involves total submission to the domination of God in every area of my life. And this, beloved, is the first key to blessedness. You can't come any further or enter into anything of the fullness of the blessedness of this glorious truth unless from the very beginning you accept his domination, his sovereignty in your life. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, a kingdom in which he reigns as undisputed ruler in my life. So a life of blessedness is a commitment to the God of domination. The life of blessedness is a commitment to the God of consolation. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And the comfort of God is not some nice feeling or a mere satisfying sense of security. It is commitment to the Holy Spirit, who is the only true comforter. Before the Lord Jesus left for heaven, he said to his disciples, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Barnabas, in the Acts of the Apostles, was known as a son of consolation. He was distinguished amongst his brethren as a man full of goodness, full of the Holy Ghost, full of faith. Herein is the blessedness of a man or a woman who has yielded himself to the God of consolation. And as we shall see in later studies, the more I know brokenness in my life, the more I know the inner meaning of that mourning for my sins, and mourning because of the bankruptcy and helplessness of my own life, the more the Holy Spirit takes hold of this life of mine and becomes the inner comfort and consolation and strength of my life within the kingdom of God. The life of blessedness is commitment to the God of domination and consolation. The life of blessedness is a commitment to the God of vindication. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Undoubtedly, that phrase has a present as well as a future fulfillment. To walk humbly before God, whatever the cost, in terms of shame and suffering now, will ensure divine vindication in this life and that which is to come. This is the basic meaning of the words that we so often glibly quote. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So Paul is saying that statement in a context which goes on like this. We're joint heirs with Christ. We shall reign with him. We shall be inheritors of the glory which shall yet be revealed. And I am absolutely convinced that God never allows a Christian to suffer with him now, who is vindicated upon the earth right here and now and becomes an inheritor. And one day will reign with Christ and become an inheritor of all that God has promised. This then is the blessedness of all who are meek, commitment to the God of vindication. O God, my vindicator, I yield myself utterly to thee. I care not what men shall say, what movements shall say here upon earth, for thou art my final vindicator. I shall inherit the earth. A life of blessedness is a commitment to the God of satisfaction. Tell me, young person, do you long to be filled? You long to be satisfied? You long to enter into that total realization of all God has purposed for your life? Listen, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The fullness of God has been made available in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we read in the language of Paul to the Colossians, in him, Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness is another way of expressing a deeper and a fuller commitment to the God of satisfaction. Therefore, consequently, coming into that fullness of life which God has provided for every one of us in his blessed Son. A person who holds back from such a commitment virtually denies his desire for satisfaction and indeed his hope of satisfaction in the life of true blessedness. My prayer has been, as I've been studying this very passage, is that God is going to create in me such an insatiable hunger and thirst after righteousness that I won't be still until I have all that God has for me in his blessed Son, Jesus Christ. A life of blessedness is a commitment to the God of benediction. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Writing to Timothy, Paul says, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Mercy is not only an attribute of God himself, it is a quality required of man. Listen to Micah 6 and 8. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? And no one can exhibit this spirit of forgivingness and mercy who is not committed utterly to the God of benediction. And no one is more blessed in life when he can move through every area of society showing mercy and forgiveness to God, to all, at all times. Yieldedness to the God of benediction. The secret of a blessed life is commitment to the God of revelation. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We're exhorted in the Hebrew epistle, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see God. Beloved, seeing God is not a matter of optics, but of spiritual commitment and holiness and fellowship. That brilliant Jewish writer, Montefiore, puts it, it is to be near God and to know him and to rejoice in him all in one. And all the blessedness of spiritual vision and revelation which come to a knowledge of God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they and they alone see the beatific vision. They shall see God. Commitment to the God of revelation. A life of blessedness is commitment to the God of approbation. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And what greater approbation can anyone have than to be called a child of God? The privilege of a child is to reflect the likeness of his father. But no son or daughter can do this successfully or joyfully unless he or she is living up to the approbation of the Father. Surely this is what Paul means when he says in his letter to the Ephesians, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. As dear children. Happy then are the children who live and serve under the smile and favor of God as Father. The life of blessedness is a commitment to the God of compensation. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. God is no man's debtor. We can never sacrifice anything that is not more than compensated in a day to come. And so Jesus exclaims, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Bultmann sums the whole issue up when he says, Jesus promises reward to those who are obedient without thought of reward. Jesus promises reward to those who are obedient without thought of reward. And this brings its own joy, its own gladness, its own blessedness. Here, my beloved friends, then, is the description of a life of blessedness. Commitment to God. Commitment to God with all that that implies in terms of surrender to His domination in my life, His consolation in my life, His vindication in my life, His satisfaction in my life, His benediction in my life, His very revelation in my life, His approbation in my life, His compensation in my life. Can you sum up anything more blessed than that? The life of blessedness in terms of commitment to God. But it's not only that. It's the life of blessedness in terms of contentment in God. All the blessedness, says the Master. And the word blessed, says Dr. William Barclay, is a very special word. It's the Greek word makarios. And makarios, he says, is the word which specially describes the gods. In Christianity, there is a divine godlike joy. Something we can't find here upon earth. And then Dr. William Barclay goes on to say this very significant and delightfully picturesque thing. The meaning of makarios can best be seen from one particular use of it. The Greeks always called Cyprus the makaria, which means the happy isle. And they did so because they believed that Cyprus was so lovely, so rich, so fertile an island that a man would never need to go beyond the coastline to find a perfectly happy life. It had such a climate, such flowers and fruits, trees, such minerals, such natural resources, that it contained within itself all the materials for perfect happiness. Makarios then describes the joy which has its secret within itself. The joy which is completely independent of all chances and all changes. Isn't that lovely? That's the blessedness that God has for us in Himself. What a beautiful description then of a life of contentment. All this and more is gathered up into this word, blessedness. I took up my lexicon and looked through that word and its occurrence again and again, and I noticed that it's used for three things that sum up everything as far as I'm concerned. It's the word that describes God Himself. Describes God Himself, the blessedness of God Himself. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 1:11, the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Is there anything I need that isn't contained in God? It's the word that describes the happy Christian, the blessedness of the committed Christian. We have it right here in verse 11. Blessed are ye, said the Lord Jesus. Listen again. It's the word that is used for the blessedness of the departed believer. Revelation 14:13, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. There is therefore no conceivable state of joy, gladness, and happiness to which the believer can aspire which is not comprehended in the life of blessed commitment to God and contentment in God. Oh, that we might be led during these coming Sunday mornings into the fullness of this blessedness as we read and study and ponder and apply these beatitudes together. So much then for that first movement. The second feature we must examine briefly in this general approach to the beatitudes is what I'm calling the life of blessedness as prescribed for the believer. As prescribed for the believer. Oh, the blessedness, once again. And you see, for every promised blessing, if you glance down at your Bible, every promised blessing, there is a prescribed condition. And these we shall consider in detail from next Sunday onwards. But for our purpose this morning, in this introductory treatment, let me list them in this form. For every blessing, there is a condition. For every promise, there's a prescribed key. And here they are, eight of them. To know the blessedness of commitment to God and contentment in God, we must have, one, an emptiness for God. An emptiness for God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Literally, blessed are the destitute. Blessed are the beggars. A beggar is empty. He's got absolutely nothing to give. He's a beggar. His hands are wide open. An emptiness for God. This involves nothing less than the admission of our moral bankruptcy. If I come to God and I say, God, I have something, but I want more, I have no blessing. If I come to him and say, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling, I fulfill the first condition for a life of blessedness. Secondly, a brokenness for God. Blessed are they that mourn. A brokenness for God. This involves nothing less than the expression of genuine penitence and hatred of sin. If there's any one of us, including the preacher this morning, who loves one little sin, and who isn't broken at every invasion of sin into his life, then there's no fullness of blessing. Oh, God, keep me broken. Oh, God, keep each one of us ever broken at the cross in penitence. Ever hating and loathing sin. Lest it should keep us away from the blessing he would give us. A brokenness for God. Thirdly, a selflessness for God. Blessed are the meek. This involves nothing less than the condition of humble teachableness at all times. And wherever you find that word meek, as we shall see in a detailed study, it's always the man at the feet of the master learning. Jesus said, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. A selflessness for God. Fourthly, an eagerness for God, a spiritual avidity, an avidness. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. This involves nothing less than the creation of spiritual appetites. O Lord, slay in my life anything calculated to blunt the appetite, to take away my insatiable thirst and hunger for thee. Oh, God, stimulate and create within me spiritual appetite. After thee, until I cry with a psalmist, my soul thirsteth after thee. That's it. Eagerness for God. Eagerness for God. We shall find this place packed to capacity. We shall find this place not capable of having more. They're not capable of having just one service, but more than one. Why? Because there's an eagerness for God, if we're really going through with God on these terms. In the fifth place, a tenderness for God. Oh, a tenderness for God. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. This involves nothing less than the life's intention to give and forgive, whatever the cost. This spirit of mercifulness and forgivingness is that which never, never, never comes to God without having forgiven everyone and having a tenderness, not only Godward, but manward. This means coming to God without controversy, without any sense of disharmony, a constant tenderness. And in a materialistic age, with everything calculated to make us apathetic and callous, how we need to pray, oh God, keep me tender. Keep me tender. Keep me ever merciful. In the sixth place, we have here a holiness for God, a cleanliness for God. Blessed are the pure in heart. And this involves nothing less than the ambition for personal and practical holiness. How anybody can read the Beatitudes, how anybody can look at the Sermon on the Mount and imagine that the subject of holiness is some side issue, some particular emphasis, some line that some preacher might like to take up, is something which completely baffles my imagination and comprehension. This entire message is a call to holiness. This entire sermon and book is a call to the fulfillment of the will of God in my life. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. And without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Oh, God, for personal and practical holiness. Oh, for a life of purity, nobility, and sweetness. And in the seventh place, an activeness for God. Blessed are the peacemakers. And this is not the concept of passivity at all, it's activeness. This involves nothing less than a devotion to living and preaching peace by the blood of the cross. This means having a concern for peace among ourselves within the church, ever and always endeavoring to keep the unity of the peace and the bond of peace, the unity of the spirit and the bond of peace. This means peace beyond these borders, praying for the peace of the world, working for the peace of the world in every conceivable way, in order that we might enter into all the passion of the Savior who came at Christmas time to bring peace upon the earth. And then in the eighth place, a fearlessness for God. A fearlessness for God. And here it is, we're ascending step by step to the very climax. And says the Master, finally, it's a fearlessness for God I want. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. This involves nothing less than the confession of Christ by life or by death. A fearlessness for God. These then are the subjects that are going to engage our attention throughout the next eight Sundays, as we take one by one and examine them in the holy light of Scripture, bringing our lives into conformity with what Jesus intends for each one of us. Somebody says, my, this is tremendously grim. Listen, my friend, there are tough conditions to fulfill. I know. But thank God we can do no other. You say, why? For two reasons. The first reason, God gives us the enabling. Hallelujah. He calls us to a life for which He imparts His Holy Spirit, enabling, empowering, and we can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth us. And secondly, there is no other life worth living. There is no other life worth living. Professor C.E.M. Jode, who was wonderfully won to Christ out of a life of militant agnosticism, commenting on the Sermon on the Mount before he died, made this statement, which I quote in full. We know, in fact, that we ought to live as Christ enjoined. We may say that Christ's prescription of good living is wholly impracticable, or is much too difficult. But that does not alter our conviction that it is the right prescription. And he's right. There it is. We have the description, and we have the prescription of the life of blessedness. We accept it to our eternal gain. We reject it to our eternal loss. The life of blessedness described for the believer. The life of blessedness prescribed for the believer. And so we come to the point at which we started, and I ask for just one response, the initial response. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. There is no such a thing as a kingdom without a king. And there is no king who can be called king in the purest, highest sense, who doesn't sway undisputed dominion and domination over his kingdom, over his subjects. Are you prepared to own his right to a totalitarian sway of dominion over your life? Let me ask you, are you prepared to make him king of kings and lord of lords in your life? If you say no, you shut the kingdom of blessedness to your life. If you say yes, you've used the right key, and the kingdom of blessedness opens up before you. And we plunge right into it next week in terms of doctrine. But you can enter right into it in blessedness of experience right now. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Are you prepared to say that and to mean that? Right now, over Radio Land, in this sanctuary this morning. Then let's bow our heads and tell him, as we conclude with a prayer, make this your response in God's presence. King of my life, I crown thee now. thine shall the glory be. Why did God ever make us? Why did God ever make us? That we should glorify him and enjoy him forever. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. And where you know his domination, you will know his consolation. You will know his vindication. You will know his benediction. You will know his satisfaction. You will know his fullness as it is in Christ.